something you didn't do.
I'm supposed to finish.
Oh, 10 after.
10 after?
Yeah.
10 after 12. Gotcha. Yeah. Got it. Yeah. Right, finish the 12. Perfect timing. Amen. So just by way of introduction, Seth, Nicole, Selah Stokes, not Selah, Selah. Just to clarify that. So I'm going to speed through this as fast as I can. So you guys did watch the video. But I just want to give you a little bit of highlights, a little low lights, and then hopefully give you guys maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes of Q&As if Pastor doesn't mind. So I have actually the clicker here. Hold on. We were talking. So we have a threefold ministry for those of you who do not know. We do Bible translation to the unreached people group. I kind of discussed that a little bit earlier. Before we got there, there was not a single verse in the Tiale language. We had to learn their language. There are no Google apps. There is no AI. That's not how AI works. I'm not here to teach you about that either. And so we had to learn the language. There are no teachers. You had to learn the language. You had to develop their orthography or develop their alphabet and then teach them how to read and write their own language. Discipleship, teaching them how to look more like Jesus. And it's a lifelong process and planning autonomous churches. We have two autonomous churches right now where they're maturing churches. One's actually pretty mature right now. And they're self-replicating and they're growing. And the one was kind of a template. And we kind of named it the Antiochian church because we wanted to them have that model there. And just writing curriculum. And I tell people that I wrote about 600 lessons already in the national language. And that's just for the Bible school that we run. And I'll talk a little bit about that shortly here. And then, but I also wrote about nearly, I always forget that I have like 200 plus lessons that I wrote for the churches. And so where is Vanuatu, by way of introduction, between Australia and Fiji? People, that big thing right there is called Australia. It's a continent. If you don't know where that is, I can't help you. We're moving on. So we allocated in 2017. We first visited in 2016 when we started the process of allocation in 2017. So July marks 10 years of being in Vanuatu for my wife and I. So we've been there before. I wish I had, before cameras. Everyone now has a smartphone and a camera, right? Back in the day, cameras weren't really reasonable pricing and whatnot, and drones didn't really exist. So we didn't get some cool photos of before and afters. I wish we did, but before there was all a jungle, and now we have this thriving ministry that God is blessing it. And then before we used to have no churches, and now we have multiple churches growing. And so we see these are two different congregations about an hour apart from hiking in two different villages, both in the Tiale language. There's always a need for teaching and preaching. As I mentioned before in the service, this is a people group that do not have access to podcasts, do not have access to books and curriculum, because whatever they have is what I've translated for them. Could you imagine that, if you would? That everything that you guys could ever receive to know about God and the Christian life and your marriage and how to raise kids, that pastor has to write it for you. And he has to teach you it for the first time. And if he didn't do it, it would never exist for you in your language. And that's really what God had given us the opportunity to do there in amongst the Tiale people. That's what we're doing. So there's always a constant need for teaching and preaching and writing curriculum just to see the next need. Always having a constant discipleship. And discipleship is not relegated to this just perfunctory act of sit down, go through this class, and move on with your life. But discipleship is truly just life on life with people, rubbing shoulders with them, having them in your house and going into your house, their house. And just a little segue, free little teaching on the side. If you feel uncomfortable going to someone's house or they feel uncomfortable going to your house, I would say that you're probably not that good of friends yet. I would say that you're actually not discipling them well enough yet. Until they feel comfortable in your house, and they can just stop by anytime. They don't have to necessarily make a program on the Google Calendar. I would say that you guys have not built up a close enough relationship yet in and through that aspect. And so discipleship for us is early on. They didn't understand the concept of doors. And so they would literally walk into our house at any time of the day, and there's nothing nefarious about it. It's just their culture. And then we slowly had to fix some things just because of my wife and I being in Western context. And so we had to say, hey, can we at least get like a one-minute bumper, you know, knock, knock, and then just wait for a second. We had to make a seating area and say, hey, give us a second so we can make sure that my wife is appropriately dressed and everything just because of the culture there. And so the house is always open. People always show up. And when you have, and they say you they let a foot in, they let a village in. And so it's usually not just one person, but multiple people, sometimes with their wives and kids. And so you always have to be ready. Wives, men, those of you who cook, you have to always be ready that if someone comes over and it happens to be a mealtime, you're going to make extra. When I say extra, I'm talking 2, 4, 8, 12. And so that's just a normal part of life because of just the community lifestyle. And they would expect to do the same for you. So if I were to show up and you didn't know that they were cooking, because sometimes they cook at different times, and you just show up and it's their mealtime, you're basically culturally obliged to sit down and partake a little bit. Even if you don't like that food, you have to do it. And that's just part of loving them through their culture, the lens. There's always different youth programs. I hope that you guys are getting our updates. I feel like we do a good job of posting updates and being regular and frequent and sharing what's going on. And over this past, even just past couple months, we had a youth program where about 50 to 70 young people came, and even a couple had to swim across the river as it was flooding, raising, because they were excited to be part of this youth event, because it's basically the only youth event in the whole country where it's for the locals and run by the locals, and they get to hear about God. And we also had another program the following week for about kids from 5 to 12 years old, because our people realized that we got to get the gospel to them early before the witch doctor persuades them, before the world persuades them, before the world comes at them and starts confusing them of the truth of what God is. And so if you ever do any studies, whether it be overseas or in America, most people, typically the majority of people, come to the gospel between the ages of 5 and 14. That's true all across the world. And so our people have a big burden for the youth in and through there. So they're always doing outreaches and youth programs about 2 to 4 times a year, hosting these larger events to give the gospel for these people. And that's one of the reasons why we built so many facilities, that when the Bible school is not running, that then they can host these different giant conferences of 50 to 100, sometimes more people coming. And so we just see this as just an opportunity for God to use the Tiali ministers to have access to preaching the gospel to so many people. So we've already finished our Bible school. So we're running a Bible college there. It's 3 years on, 3 years. It's a 3-year cycle. And so we finished our first run of it back in 2024. So we had our graduates. And then we started the second cycle back again in 2025. And so right now, this is 2026. If you're following along with me in math, I know we're doing some math here. I know it's pretty early. You didn't get your second cup of coffee. So that means that next year will be the third and final year of that cycle. And so basically what it works is every 3 years is year one, year two, year three. We invite new students on year one. We train them because everything's foundational teaching. So we'll invite new students again in 2028. Those of those students who we find faithful, we find people who are mature, as we see in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, who are meeting the marks of maturity, we say, hey, we want to invite you to come become a pastor. And so now we have people, it's called track 2. So that's another curriculum and another set of cycles that we have for those people. So now we have track 1 and track 2. We actually have 2 different classrooms for them as well. And so that the students there in track 1, they're with their peers. In the track 2, they're with their peers. And there's 3 young men right now going through that cycle of different training, different pastoral training. And Lord willing, next year we ordain them if they've been faithful through all the training and whatnot. So we've already produced several pastors already. And we're hoping to produce 2 to 3 more pastors next year. And just this every 3 to 6 years of just new students come in. We train them. We find some of those who are faithful. Not all of those people we see that are meeting the marks of maturity just yet. So we had several graduates last year in 2024, 2 years ago now, I guess, because time is weird. And so, but some of them actually got saved while they're at the Bible school. And one of the marks that we see in 1 Timothy 3 is not to be too quick to lay hands on a young man. And so we said, hey, let's just give you some time and to grow and mature. And we'll see if we'll invite you maybe next year in 2028 to be part of track 2 cycle. And so we're just seeing God work in and through the Bible school there, inviting people in. This is our second cycle of students. We've had roughly 20, 25 students come in, because not all the students stay after year one because of just some people, cultural pressures and whatnot. But we've already been able to reach out to 15 different language groups through the Bible school, which represent about 10 different islands. So if you were here in the first service, Vanuatu is a country that has 110 different language groups, and we use the national language, the trade language, to speak at the Bible college. So that means these people are a little bit more educated than the typical person, and so they come in and we teach them, and so it's a discipleship program. When they come there, you saw the facilities earlier, we live close by. When they sneeze, I can say bless you. When their kid's crying, we get to hear them. When they have a dispute with their spouses, we get to hear that. And so it's a very, very close-knit community, and we did that intentionally because when they're there, it's a discipleship program. It's all day, every day for 6 months. We want to be with you, train you. We have pastors in and through there that basically, as the facilities are, their houses on the outside, and we can constantly be there for them and help them in different aspects of their life. And so that's one of the things that way we built up that Bible college there. And so we've been blessed to actually give disciple actual discipleship with the people there. When you're, if you're married, we tell you you have to come with your wife, and if you have kids, you have to bring your kids, because we want to train you how to be a better spouse. We want to train you to be a better parent, and so we've been blessed to build enough facilities to host all of those students in that process there. These are some of the first graduates we had. That guy in the middle is an albino, so there's always a person. Is there a white person? No, it's an albino. So we have those in our country. And so those, you see five different men, but those represent four different language groups and two different islands. And that's just the diversity of that, of our country. This is our first ordained pastor. When I say that, from start to finish, got saved through the ministry, discipled through the ministry, and then ordained. And like I said, it's about a seven-year process. We don't try to mark anyone too early and too quickly in the process of training and discipling them. These are the new students, as well as the track one and track two. Of the students and the pastors in training, as we discussed earlier, and this is just who God has blessed us with so far this year. And these are the students that hopefully, Lord willing, they all stay faithful and graduate, most of them from different language groups. There's a couple from our language group. These are the pastors that I'm currently with who are pastoring two of the main churches that we have. We have several other places. You can refer to them as a church if you would like to. For me, I just like to see them be a little bit more mature before I label them that. We actually have several different pockets of believers. If you saw one of our most recent updates that we have that are faithful to reading the curriculum that we're producing and giving out to them, and they're reading through it, they just don't have a strong pastor there. And so there's many believers gathering all across different hamlets, all different villages in Tialiland, but just because they don't have anyone who's being marked out as a leader yet, being marked out as a pastor yet, they're not functioning as a full church yet, but they meet together on Sundays, they pray, they read through the curriculum, and they're being faithful. And some of them we found out they've been faithful for over a year, and so we're excited to see God just blessing various aspects of our outreaches and ministries. This is the ministry team. So when I talk about the ministry team going out, it's these four men. Depending upon the location and the timing, these four men typically bring their wives, and they all bring one of their disciples, the people that they're training, because when they go to these places to present the gospel, creation of Christ, 35 different lessons, it takes about a week. And so they go there, and the wives model to the women how to be a godly wife. And they actually try to do a lot of the support roles so that the women who would typically be all the hosting of the culture there, of the village there, they kick them out of the kitchen. And we say, hey, you got to do your job to kick them out of the kitchen and kick them out of the hosting jobs. You guys be the host even in that village so that the wives can go hear the lessons, so that the kids can go hear the lessons. And so you can cough all you want. You can have your babies cry all you want. I'm used to seeing pigs come in here. That's be fine with me. I've literally seen a pig get slaughtered in the middle of church service. You cannot distract me in the middle of sharing, so it's fine. And so I actually have videos of me carrying a kid, crying kid, on my shoulder while I'm preaching. It's just normal. And so these guys are the ones doing it, and so they usually try to do that, and they model not just the teaching aspect and the team teaching aspect, but they also try to model to the disciples, because pretty soon we'll try to make more ministry teams growing and growing. The man to the furthest left there, his passion is to reach not just all the Tiale people, not just all of our island, 28 different language groups, but the whole country of Vanuatu. God has gifted him with the gift of evangelism. And so what we have done is we were going to basically allocate him into a pastor emeritus role, and we're going to have these two young men take over the lead pastor, because you can't have a functioning church if the pastor's always out doing evangelism. And so I told him to wait one more year, but he keeps doing outreaches when I leave. So it's fine. It's great. But we're excited to see these two young men look after the church. They have more engiftments by the Holy Spirit to look after them. This past year, too, we were able to take Sayla there, and she was accepted and adopted into the Tiale family. We're adopted as well, and there's a long cultural reason. I can explain all that to you. But typically, because of the high mortality rate of infants over there, kids don't typically get a name until they're able to walk and have hair. They get these family names, but they don't get their Tiale proper names until a certain age. And so they were excited to see her make all those steps, and they just loved on her, and she loved on them. And so our goal, like I said, is to reach all the different villages of the Tiale people, 41 of those. There's 8 sister language groups, and then there's also, like I said, there's 28 languages all on the island, and then there's 110 in the country. And we truly see God using the Bible school to draw people in. We train them up for 3 to 6 years, send them back to their place, and they will be the best missionaries to their people group. And right now we have a model of sending these ministry teams out, and we send them out, and they go to either a sister language group or to one of the Tiale villages, and they go present the gospel, creation of Christ, And so if they have a receptive audience, which most have all had so far, we then promise them to come back and give them course two and course three, which is security of the believer and the functioning of the church. And that will be enough to sustain them because they'll be doing one of the cycles of the Bible schools and say, okay, now you have a pocket full of believers. We want some of your young men and your young couples to come to the Bible school, the next phase, and we want to train them up and teach them so that when they can come back to you and serve and minister to you, because that's the only way it really works there because of culture and identity to the ground and how they work and they view life. And so we've seen God blessing that model already, and so we're encouraged to see that. And so we'll hopefully just go from one village to one village to one location, one people group, presenting the gospel, have pockets of believers, bring them back, we train them, send them back to their place in 3 to 6 years, and then they'll be the ones looking after their own family members indefinitely. So that's just what we've been doing. Try to give some highlights and lowlights. Please grab a prayer card. Those are free to you. I like to see none on the table left. I have more in the car, so please take those. Those are for you. And so now I left time for some questions, whether it be 10 minutes or an hour and 10 minutes, because he said 10 after, but didn't say which 10 after. So that'll be fine. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I noticed your shirt that you were wearing had a lot of different symbols or colors. Was that just a shirt or
the very, very colorful one?
Yeah.
That's just Vanuatu. They're very colorful people.
I just wondered if there was a reason for the different emblems that were on the shirt.
That's typically their flag, and they have like the pig tusk on that and whatnot.
And then also, the other couple of questions I had was that I thought was interesting. When you have all the large groups of people or all the different kinds of
events, So we have people, like when we have these, like the youth events is what you're talking about? When we have them, when they come in, we minister to them?
Yeah.
So we speak the Tiale language, and those will all be Tiale speaking people. But the Bible school, when they come in, that would be all through the national language, Bishlama.
And then you had also mentioned about being extracted. So are your lives in danger?
No. So in the message this morning, so I'm going to talk about my wife being medevaced. So my wife had two different medical issues, and one time she was given a medication we found out she was allergic to. Basically, she was dying, and she had to get medevaced out of the country. So, and there's no medical help in our country. We live in a third world country.
You were standing in front of a wall that had English on it. How many people speak English, and do you find yourself teaching the Tiale language to people who don't have the printed word already in front of them?
Very astute of you. That wall is English speaking because a missionary built that years ago and they painted that wall, not them. No one speaks English.
But as far as the actual Tiale language, then you're translating, you said.
Yeah, I translated
to
Tiale.
Do you have to actually teach how to read that to some of these tribes that you're going
Yeah,
to?
So they already know the language. They speak it, obviously. Then it's actually a quick transition for them how to read and write. It's usually like a week literacy class. So that, you know how missionaries are. Or they're actually a short-term mission trip. They came and they painted the wall. That wasn't my choice. Yes,
you were talking about how sometimes you go to people's houses and they have food that you don't necessarily like, but you eat it just to be a part of it. What are like the popular foods there?
Everything that's a root dry food. So there's most things we don't have in English. Most people don't even know what taro is, but taro, yuca. We have it's real sweet potatoes. Those are real good. Like the orange guys aren't sweet potatoes. Those are technically yam people. We as Americans mix that up. And so there's a couple other things like that. So everything that comes out of the ground, root and dry food. We have a lot of, I don't even know what the word is in English, called like umami and stuff like that. And so they have, it's just not necessarily what the food is, it's how it's cooked and the lack of hygiene and the utensils or lack thereof they give you. There's not a bar of soap for a mile.
When you go out and spread the gospel, what are their beliefs prior to you getting there, and how receptive are they?
Mm-hmm. Good question. So, as with all places, some are receptive, some are not. The core beliefs of everyone in the country, just like a lot of predated Americans, the Indians, Native Americans, is animism. So they worship spirits and personal spiritual forces and personal spiritual beings. And it's rooted in all baseline belief systems. So then the higher belief systems come in, just like Catholicism and all the other cults as well, like Mormonism. And so there's a lot of different pockets all across Vanuatu, just like here in America. And so some will be, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, but they're really an animist. They go to the witch doctor on Saturday night. They just go to their church building on Sunday morning. And so in regards to receptivity, our culture is very open. And so we can go anywhere. There's no apprehension. There's no tension. We can share anywhere, anytime. They'll do curses and they'll do warding offs and whatnot. But we as Christians know we have the greater spirit in us. And so their false spirits will have no power over us. And so it's, I have a lot of fun stories about that where a witch doctor basically put a curse on my dog one time and said he's going to forget me. And then I was like, oh, really? And this is one of the strongest witch doctors on the island. I was like, that's very interesting. And my dog was over there, and I just snapped once, and my dog came and healed. I was like, I guess my snap's stronger than your power. And like he kind of just was shamed and walked away. My dog listens very well. Yes, sir.
So you were mentioning in your sermon this morning about how hard it is to actually reach there. So when you guys are building all your stuff over there, do you guys import like some like metal products, or is that all from there?
So everything is basically imported to the island. It is a third world country. And then so I had to drive everything personally 3.5 hours one way, traveling through two rivers up and down mountains. And yeah, so I personally unloaded. Sometimes I make 2-3 trips a day, especially during the building phases. Jeff.
Two questions. And you schedule that during the dry season, correct?
Huh?
You schedule your trips during the dry season, correct?
You try to.
Okay. Second question. Can you just give us an idea, kind of a feeling of what it's like when you've been in the States for a long time and going back to Guanajuato?
Yeah, like the reverse culture shock.
Yeah,
there's a lot of things. So every time I come back, there's always a different aspect I notice, or a different part of me changes, or a different part of, I feel like America changes. And it's very unique in many ways of just how Americans, we have so many comforts to make our lives shorter, easier, faster. We have instant food that we can throw in a microwave. No one really gardens. No one really goes butchers their own food. No one has to heat up water with firewood. No, none of these kids probably even used an axe once in their life. Sorry, I'm going to get to it a little bit.
Do you have to undo things?
No, I transition pretty well. I move.
I mean with the believers. You know.
In America?
No, in Guanajuato.
No, I have a good relationship with them, and so I can be pretty sure. It's actually the Americans that I struggle with more, to be honest, because I can't be as straightforward.
Yeah, so when you go back after being gone for so long,
yeah.
Then what's the reception like from the people? I mean, do you have to...
Oh, they love me being back there at all times. Yeah, it's always open reception. And so, yeah, they're very excited for me to always come back. And
well, I'm thinking of Paul when he returns to the churches and they're getting everything wrong.
Yeah.
You have a good support system in place.
Yeah, it's usually not something wrong. It's more like there's a hard tragedy and I have to do a lot of counseling afterwards. And so I'm essentially the emotional punching bag afterwards for all of them to just unleash on all the hardships that they face, because they can't share with other people. As you know, as you're in ministry, you need to share upwards or equal, and when there's not that many people in ministry. And so you in many ways, as the Bible teaches us, you learn to bear burdens for other people. And so I bear a lot of burdens of all the leadership men. He's first, sorry. You should be second.
Culturally, how do you protect, you have a certain American culture. How do you protect separating that culture from which you teach there versus pure Bible? You know, plurality of elders, do they challenge you to rethink what is American versus what is purely biblical?
Yeah, it's a very good question. So I was never on the belief that America had the right culture to begin with. So when you leave, and I was blessed with going through a good training with actual missionaries who traveled overseas and did work similar to what I'm doing. And so one of the classes we actually had was to basically de-Americanize yourself and see what is of a Bible and what is of God and what is American culture. And so it's actually a very good question, and many of us, we should all evaluate, because sometimes we think that to be American is to be Christian, which is not true. And so I was blessed to actually be able to mostly remove all my Americanisms before I left. So I was excited for that, I didn't have to do that process with them. I didn't have to make the mistakes in that regards, and so I was blessed with that. And what was your second part?
What about plurality of elders versus those who can challenge you?
Yeah, so the Bible teaches in plurality of leaders, and so we have a plurality of leaders. And so I basically give all decision-making to them. I never made decisions for them. And so one of the things that you can do, and when you're doing ministry, and I have different ways I can talk about that for the sake of time, but you want to always work yourself out of a job, but you're also in a job of missions and ministry in all forms. You're trying to build people up and make decisions, and whether they succeed or fail is up to them and God. And so I would present them things in an open-ended way on many of the decisions that we would do. And I say, hey, these are options. These are some people make these options, some of these options. And I'm a really good poker face, to be honest with you. You will not be able to read me. And so I said, these are the things. And sometimes they made decisions that I was happy, and sometimes I was like, oh, I wish you could have done this, and we'll see how it goes. And so there's a lot of, you have to be willing to say, once again, like I shared earlier, you have to realize you're not special. I don't have all the answers. And then there's a lot of ambiguity in the Bible. And so it's our job to do the best we can is to present the Bible ambiguous. So that, because we trust the Holy Spirit, right? Or we trust our own Bible college and information. No, that's a falsity. So you want to present to them as the Bible presented it, open, and let them make the decision. Because if we believe it's the Spirit of God that gives the deep answers, as it says in 1 Corinthians, we trust them into it. And so I say, hey, I'm okay with God making a different answer than I would have wanted to, because I believe that God's working in them just the same, as Ephesians 1 says, as me is in them. And so it's just a whole process of humility to say that you don't have all the answers. The Bible has all the answers. And so, like I said, if you've ever looked, I always told them, say, if you ever look more like me, that's an issue. I want you to look more like Jesus, and because I will make mistakes. Second.
When somebody says they're going into the mission fields and they say where they're thinking about going, a lot of times, picture online, this place, mm-hmm. It doesn't even show up on the map. I mean, how did you end up there?
Short story, God. Long story, and I mean that tongue in
short story.
Yeah. So the Bible tells us in Acts 13:3, it says they sent them, and this is why it matters. I don't believe in a mystical calling to a specific location. I believe that you study the Bible and God reveals through his word, and we've seen that through Timothy, Titus, and Paul, what type of ministry you will fall into. And so in saying that, I surrendered the location to my church. And I said, the Bible teaches us there's a safety in a multitude of counsel. And so I presented the church. I said, hey, I want to do unreached people group ministries. I see through scripture. I'm convinced of it. And here's the reasons why. And here's a whole bunch of different options. And said, you guys choose. And so our home church chose Vanuatu. I never even really heard of Vanuatu beforehand, to be honest with you. I knew it was New Hebrides. And it had been changed since 1980.
Last question?
Maybe. You said so. You're the boss.
Can you give us like 2 to 5 specific things, big or small, that we can pray for you concerning the ministry there?
Yes, concerning ministry there. So as everyone knows, ministries rise and fall on leadership. And so we have all these different men. So I'll list the names since you're asking specifically. Gabriel, Frankie, Alec, and Abel. Those are the 4 men there. I typically don't put people's names in things. And so if you want to pray for those 4 men, those are the ministry team. And so as they're doing well, they're growing. The ministries are growing, as all things will do. And so say that they stay faithful to their wives, say that they stay faithful to their ministry. They don't get, mostly the issue is not there. The issue there is cultural pressures to buy into a pinch of animism. Because we're always in this process of shaving off ourselves a little bit every day. And we as Americans need to shave off a little bit of ourselves. And so I could give a couple examples for that. And so, but I don't want to test anyone's waters too much. But so as they start shaving off who their identity is as a Tiale person, they have to look more like Jesus. And sometimes there'll be a seance or there'll be an event or a cultural event. They have to go like, oh, I need to go here and be like a Christian and not be a Tiale person. That's one of the things that we need to understand, that we all need to do that. And so we do that too. We do that just with things called politics and call it right and wrong. That's not necessarily Jesus love and graciousness as we see in the Bible. And so that'd be one of those things there specifically. So for the ministry, pray for the students as well. They're younger in their faith. And so some of them live in our area and we can stay faithful to them as keeping track of them, being involved in the local churches that are there. But there are some people that when they leave, can you imagine you're getting fed the word every day for 6 months and then you have to go back to your village 6 months in a spiritually dark place with no real, this isn't like a Baptist, non-Baptist church. There's no church for hours around you. Some of them on some islands. And so they have no access to support, fellowship, encouragement, accountability, and just that they stay faithful on those off seasons as well, because that's really important for the ministry. But really, honestly, God's just blessing. So just want to make sure we praise God in that, is that God is, I don't make numbers on our website, but God is literally saving people regularly through our ministry. God is literally baptizing people regularly in our ministry, and we're just a testimony to what God is doing in and through the Tiale people. And I think I was you saying the last. Sorry. If you want to ask questions, I'll be at the table. So thank you very much.
I'm just going to pray over some of these things. And so if you would just pray with me, and then we'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we thank you for Seth and Nicole and Selah and their unusual life that they live, where discomfort is rather normal to them. And the encouragement and the challenge that is to us. And Lord, we pray even for these specific men that he mentioned, Gabriel, Frankie, Alec, and Abel, as they're leading, devoting as best they know how and growing in that, devoting their lives to shepherding people, to translating the word into their language. And so, Lord, give them an incredible grace as they do that, freedom, Lord, the families and people in the church that would support them in that and make it easy and a joy, and just give them the grace as they minister to those around them. Lord, for the new students that are learning and growing, help them in their development of maturity. And we understand that sanctification is a process, and there's many times where, even in our own lives, we have times where we're good at ministering and keeping our eyes focused on you, and then times where we get off track and we don't even know that we're off track. And so, Lord, I pray that with humility they would receive encouragement and challenge from their coworkers, from their fellow church members as they disciple one another. And then, Lord, as they're tempted to synchronize their beliefs with religion, Lord, as Seth mentioned, we too are susceptible to the same thing. We can synchronize the truth of your word with our culture, with politics, with our heritage. And Lord, may we not do that. May we acknowledge where we are especially vulnerable or weak, and just to think about those things, that we, our identity, our greatest identity, the only identity that matters, is that we are your child, and may we live that out to the world around us. And then, Lord, for Seth and Nicole and Selah, as they're trying to get their citizenship, just to make travel to and from easier, to be recognized fully by the culture as members of the country, the community. And we know that that's a process they've been on, and I pray you'd continue to give them patience, and that day would come soon where they are not just welcomed into the tribe, but they are welcomed by the country and given the freedom as members of Vanuatu. And so, Lord, just we thank you for their zeal to live in a strange culture, to abandon the cultural setting that is familiar and comfortable, and to give their life for you. And I pray we would recognize even in our own lives when we need to do the same. So, Lord, thank you for this encouragement. Just bless the Stokes, and we thank you for them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.